I've led worship for 21 years and I've not experienced any better than when I come to this house. Your people know how to lead worship. Your people know how to worship. This ain't even in my notes. This is going to be a freebie. There are two kinds of people. There are thermostats and there are thermometers. A thermometer will tell you how hot or how cold it is. Some people are just thermometers. They just read what's around them. And then there are thermostats. They will set the temperature for you. You've got some thermostats in this place. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory! Glory, glory, glory. I got 15 pages of notes. Of course, they're in 22 font because I don't want to wear my reading glasses today. I don't plan to get through all of them. What I do plan is for the Holy Spirit to speak through me and to speak to you and to have His way in this place. Because I don't have one word that you need to hear, but we need to hear every word that He has to speak. It's a good day to talk about this right here. God had a purpose for having this recorded, and you and I are the objects of His purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, every word of this is God breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness. For rebuking and training us in righteousness, so that the servant of God, do we have any servants of God in this place this morning? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everybody say good work.
Good work.
I want to do a good work. I don't want to stand before God having done not good work. I will pay for that. I want to do good work. So it's useful for all of those things, but it's also useful to encourage us. I got a slide for that, I think. The next one. There are tens of thousands of verses in this Bible that will encourage you no matter what stage of life that you are in. These are just some of the ones that came to my mind. And the underlines or words, I realized they all say what God's going to do. He will. He will. None of them say He may. He might. He'll think about it. It says He will. Give us what we need to accomplish what we need to do. They're words of encouragement. If you need some encouragement, this should be your first place to stop, right here. But it's also used to challenge us. There are innumerable life stories in this word that will challenge your heart no matter where you are. Somebody said Abraham in the prayer just a little bit ago. Abraham left everything he knew to follow God. Didn't know where he was going. Didn't know what he was going to find when he get there. But he trusted God and he followed God. Joseph was betrayed. He was sold into slavery. Ended up in prison. Forgotten about by man. But he continued to trust God and ended up in a palace in Egypt. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow to a false god because they served the real one. These stories, life stories, challenge us to trust God, to pursue God, to love God, and to serve God. And they are part of the great cloud of witnesses that the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And that verse says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a race set before us. You going to run it? There's another life story in the Bible this morning, and I thought my husband was going to preach my message in Sunday school. You do that every time. I'm like, you need to back off of that one, buddy. I'm going to be talking about that one in a little bit. The life of Paul, if you've read the Bible, you've read his messages, his letters, if you've heard your pastor preach, at some point in time he's going to talk about Paul because Paul wrote at least a third to a half of the New Testament. We start off in the Bible, he starts off being called Saul. He was a Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, meaning he was exclusively religious. He was zealous. He was zealous for the law. That means jealous. He was so jealous for the law that he hunted down the followers of the way, Christians, and he persecuted them without mercy. Threw them in jail, gave his approval when some of them were killed. All of that happened, however, before he had a Damascus Road experience. On that road, he met Jesus. When you really meet Jesus, you're going to have a change. And Paul had a change, even a name change. He went from Saul to being Paul. And from that point went on to endure hardship and suffering that you and I cannot even imagine. About 20 years after his conversion, we find him writing letters to a young church in Corinth who was dealing with false teachers. And Paul was explaining to them the difference in a true disciple and true teacher of God and a false teacher. And we pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And this is what he says. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of the concern for the churches. Paul knew a little bit about suffering. Paul knew a little bit about hardship. But in spite of this, we find a statement that he makes that's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20. That should challenge us to our core today. And we pick that up in Acts 20, starting with verse 22. At this stage in his life, the Holy Spirit is calling him to Jerusalem. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, and they're saying, Paul, don't go. Don't go. Please don't go. We don't want you to go. We're afraid they're going to kill you. And this is what Paul says. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Now, that wasn't totally true what Paul said, that he didn't know what awaited him. He had a really good idea of what awaited him. He had experienced so much. He didn't know the exact method of tribulation or suffering that he was going to have, but he knew the pain of it. You notice Paul didn't say, none of these things hurt me. He said, none of these things move me because I have a race. These things are not going to distract me. They are not going to knock me off my course, and they are not going to change my mind about following Christ. Paul recognized that he was in a race. It was a spiritual race being run in the earthly realm. Paul knew he had an earthly mission. He knew God had called him to establish churches and raise up leaders. I don't think he ever realized that his letters would be canonized in a word for all humanity for the rest of time to learn from. But he knew he had a mission. He also knew that that mission had to do with an eternal prize and a race that he was running far off. And that's what he kept his eyes on. And there was a cost to pay for it. Why do you think Paul suffered so much? Well, part of it could be that principle of reaping and sowing that we find in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we will reap what we sow. And Paul had persecuted Christians so much without mercy. It is possible he was reaping some of the consequences of that in his life. But I think a better explanation is that the devil never wanted Paul to finish his race. Never! And he did everything he could do to knock him off his course, to discourage him, to cause him to throw up his hands and say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm done. I'm done. And it didn't work in Paul. And it shouldn't work with us. Can I tell you, we are in a race. You are in a race. We are in a race that will end with an eternal prize. It's a spiritual race. You know, on a day-to-day basis, your life might not feel very spiritual. It's kind of not spiritual washing dishes, doing laundry, wiping up after a child who's had a bad night and throwing up, cooking dinner, typing all day, or working in a hospital or working in an auto repair department. Whatever you do, most days we don't acquaint that with a spiritual journey. But you got a mission. You got a plan. No, let me restate that. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. You don't even have to figure out what you want to do with your life. You just have to figure out what God wants you to do with your life. But it's a spiritual journey, because all of our journeys, no matter what we do on the face of this earth, all of them will end at the same place, facing our Lord and Savior and hearing either, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear this. I want to hear this. And so this mission that I run every day, this race that I run, it's all about a spiritual journey that I am on. Every person on the face of the earth, 7.4 billion is what Jeff had said this morning. We're all running a race, a spiritual race. There's a cost to pay for the race. I'll just tell you right now, there's a cost to pay. The devil doesn't want us to finish our race any more than Paul. And unfortunately, he will use anything at his disposal to discourage us, to trap us. Sometimes, well, let me just finish with this thought. Most of what the enemy uses, what the devil uses, has to do with pain and suffering in the human race. Suffering is the common denominator to all mankind. Not everybody will be rich. Not everybody will be famous. Not everybody will have a good family life. Not everybody on the face of this earth will even have anyone that loves them or that cares about them at all. But everybody on the face of this earth will suffer at some time or another in their life. Can I tell you, God doesn't waste a thing. He doesn't waste a thing, not one thing. See, many of the things that God teaches us, He does through our suffering. What the enemy means to knock us off our course, to distract us, to discourage us, and to cause us to give up by turning up the pressure and the heat, God turns that around and uses it as a lesson or a test in patience, in kindness, in humility, in self-control, all the attributes of Christ. Because God's primary desire is that we be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus. That we be conformed to the perfect Christ. And so God just uses everything. He'll use every relationship in your life. He'll use every situation. He'll use every circumstance. He doesn't waste a thing. And He will use it for your good. Do you know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. Romans 8:28. You can quote it with me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. He works in all things. Now, I challenge you this morning to ever think if you've had anybody ever quote you that verse when the all thing was a good thing. No. If you say, I got a $500 bonus at work today, nobody is going to say, well, honey, you know, God works in all things for the good. No, they're not going to say it then. They're going to say it when something bad has happened. And you're like overwhelmed. You know, you're just, you can't understand it. It's a crushing blow. And that's when you're going to hear this verse. Well, God works in all things for the good. And you know what? They are right. That is correct. God does work in all things. And I think especially in those bad things that happen to us, because life happens. It happens. No, we had a pastor one time that used to say, nobody has a corner on the trouble market. If you are in humanity, the only thing that might separate you a little bit is age. When you're younger, you haven't had as many years to suffer. But by the time that you're older, man, you have racked up some suffering points. You have seen your share of it. And where Paul was concerned, God had a lot to work with. God had a lot to work with the Apostle Paul. He had more than his share, in my opinion. But we find him in Acts chapter 20 saying, none of these things move me. None of them move me, because I know where I'm going and I know what's at the end of that race. But how could he say that still? You read that long list of things with me. He was beaten. He was pelted with stones. He was left for dead. And that's not even all of them. You know, that's not all of them. All of these things happened to Paul. How could he say, none of these things move me? Well, first of all, he had met the living God. The living God. Did you catch? He's a living God. He moves and he speaks and he orchestrates and he touches the hearts and the lives of men. See, Paul had studied about this God. Paul had a good education. He was educated under Gamaliel, who was one of the best educators of the day. So he knew the first five books of the Bible, probably had them memorized. So he knew about the God that had created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But he didn't meet that God until the Damascus Road experience. On that day, he met the God that had led the children of Israel 40 years in the desert, and none of them were sick and their shoes didn't even wear out. On that day, he met the God that had parted the Red Sea, that had held up the waters at Jordan, that had help them again and again and again conquer their enemies, that had caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. On that day, he met the living God, the God that was involved in his life, but Paul just didn't know it until the Damascus Road day. On that day, the living God spoke to a man who, by his own admission, Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. But he spoke to me. He called me. It wasn't because of Paul's goodness. It wasn't because of anything having to do with Paul's righteousness or worthiness. It was about God. It was about a loving father who looked at a broken man, said, I got a job for you, and come on here. We got to get on with it. We got to get on with it. God wants to get on with it with us as well. Paul not only had met the living God, he had fellowship with the living God. There's a difference in fellowship and relationship. Fellowship denotes a level of intimacy, a level of sharing of thoughts and of feelings. I have an aunt that lives in California. Her name is Betty, and she's about 82 years old right now. And I just love her. But I can count on less than 10 fingers the times in my life that I have seen her. Because they always lived in California. I always lived in Missouri. They could never come home much, and we could never go there much. She's a funny lady, and I love her. But I don't have fellowship with her. I don't know what she's thinking most days. I don't know what she feels about things. I really don't know her very well, but we are related by blood. She's my mother's oldest sister. Can I tell you this morning that you can have a blood relationship with Christ, meaning that you have accepted Christ as your Savior without having fellowship with Christ? He's calling us to fellowship. He's calling us to companionship. He's calling us to include Him in every moment of every day of our lives. He's not satisfied with relationship. He wants fellowship. Because out of that fellowship comes intimacy. Out of that fellowship, out of that companionship comes trust. Companionship breeds trust. See that man right there? Are you hand, honey? I will trust him with my life. With my life. Because we have companionship. We have a track record. Almost 32 years. But I'm young. I'm really young, just so you know that. But almost 32 years we've been married. God had a track record with Paul, and Paul recognized it. God had saved him, had protected him, had preserved him. And you read that list and say, well, don't sound like God did too good of a job, all that Paul went through. The truth of the matter is, if it hadn't been for God, Paul would have been dead a long time before those words could have been penned. Paul found God to be dependable. He found him to be trustworthy. God has a track record with history. He's always been found to be dependable and to be trustworthy. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. And we can trust a God like that. We can trust a God who promises to save us, to heal us, to comfort us, to deliver us, to be our refuge, to be our shelter, to make a way where there seems to be no way, and you fill in the blank. Because this word has more attributes and names of Christ than I can stand here and name this morning. All of the witnesses that have gone before us have found him to be dependable. We can trust a God that never changes and that is not a respecter of people. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. It doesn't matter on which side of the tracks that you live on if people still talk like that. Because God doesn't look at those things. He loves you because you're His. You're His. When the day you were born, and we found out this morning, before even time began, your life was planned. His love for you was established. It was established. It cannot be erased. He's dependable. We can trust a God who died for us and who loves us enough to get us through this world to spend an eternity with Him. You may be here this morning and you may be thinking, well, Vicki, that's just all good and fine for you to say. Because you do not know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through this past year. You don't know what I'm looking at in the future. And no, I do not. But there's somebody already in your future waiting for you to get there. And it is your God. There's a verse in Psalm 22, verse 5. Many times what I deliver to you is what God has already taught me. Psalm 22, verse 5. The psalmist says, to you they cried out and were delivered. He's talking about the children of Israel. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Let me tell you something this morning. If you are disappointed where things are right now, if you are discouraged and you are disappointed because you have been trusting God and you have been praying to God and you've been asking God to answer this or to fix this or to help you with this or to tell you what to do, and you just don't think He's come through because everything is a mess. You don't have any more clarification today than you did 6 months ago. If you feel like that this morning, let me tell you something. God's not done. He's not done. It's not over, church. It's not over. It's not over because when He gets finished, you won't be disappointed. The Holy Spirit spoke that to me. He's not done. It's not finished. Now, sometimes we have to have some shifting in our minds and in our prayers and in our understanding, because we have finite minds. And so sometimes we have to shift, because God wants to give us His best. And sometimes what we ask for is not His best, because we don't know what to ask for. No, you cannot have your ice cream before dinner. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. And my children used to throw a fit if they wanted their dinner. I would say, no, 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 no. But after dinner, they got dessert. If you're disappointed, it's not over. Don't give up. Paul also knew the value of suffering. I have several pages on this. I'm not going to go through all that today, because we want to make time at the end, because I know that God is going to do something else in this place today. But there is a value to suffering. It is in that suffering many times that God will hone and He will mold and He will move in us and He will change us. It's in that suffering that He reveals who we are to ourselves. It's easy to think we got it all together, we're doing well, we don't need anything or anybody, until the crisis hits or the struggle hits or the suffering hits, and it reveals our pride, it reveals our self-dependence, it reveals our willingness to do whatever it takes to get whatever we want or to keep ourselves out of trouble, or to make ourselves look better than we are, even if it means somebody else looks worse. Humanity is like that a lot of times. And it is suffering that shows us who we are. That brings that humility into our lives. Suffering also reveals who God is to us. It's one thing to read these verses in here that talk about healing, or talk about provision, or talk about comfort. It's another thing when you need healing or provision or comfort, and God shows up in your life and He touches your body, He touches your finances, He touches your family. When that happens, you know that He is a healer. You know that He is a comforter. You know who He is, not because somebody else had to tell you, but because God showed you. He showed you. And there are so many aspects of God that we cannot know or have understanding about until He shows us. That's part of that fellowship. He wants to reveal Himself to us. Suffering also produces kingdom qualities in us. Romans 5 says, 3-5, I'm not going to read the verse, but it is through suffering that we are matured, both spiritually and emotionally. You know, God's not just after your spiritual growth. He's after the whole package. The whole package. He does not want our emotions to be like this. One day we're fine, the next day we got fear off the chart, the next day we're fine, and then we got anxiety that's just about to cause us to blow the top of our heads off because we're just so stressed out of our minds. That is not God's perfect will for our lives. He's after your spiritual maturity. He's after your emotional maturity. And many of those qualities are built in us during times of suffering. Suffering also causes us to be pointed to the living God. It causes us to hunger after home. I'm not talking about Cape Girardeau. I'm not talking about Paris, Tennessee. I'm talking about heaven. Earth is not our home. And it's a very cruel place sometimes. Our home is heaven. Where there is no suffering, where there are no tears, where there is no heartache or heartbreak. Suffering reminds us, you're not home. You're not home. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He knew he had an earthly mission. He knew he had things on earth he was supposed to be accomplishing, but he also knew that when the day of death came, all it meant is that earthly life was over and the better life with Christ was about to begin. Because of that, he could say, none of this moves me. None of it moves me because that's where I'm looking right there. That's where I'm going. That's coming and I will not miss it. I will not miss it. But you know, you can know all of these things, but if you don't have a plan to implement it, you may not be successful in your journey. Paul had a plan. I found it in Philippians chapter 3. I think it was a God-given strategy. I want to spend a little bit of time on it this morning because I know that it's applicable to some of us in here. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 says, but one thing I do. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Some of us in this place today need to forget what is behind. The hurt, the disappointment, the rejection, the hurtful words, the bitterness, the brokenness, the discouragement. We need to forget it. We need to let it go. Because that's where we're going. You cannot make it to the end of your race with joy lagging the weight of your past behind you. Because this is too great. It will keep you from running or it will keep you from running well. One of the two. You've got to let it go. Forgetting what is behind. Things done to you or things that you've done. Either one. Sometimes things just happen to us. They happen to us. And again, Paul didn't say, none of these things hurt me. He said, none of these things move me. They hurt. You're going to take 40 lashes minus one from a Roman soldier? It's going to hurt. The betrayal, it hurts. But none of these things move me. The word forget means to lose out of mind. It does not mean to lose your mind over. Did you get that? To lose out of mind, not to lose your mind over. And if we're not careful, things from our past sneak up. We think about them. We worry about them. We talk about them. We fret about them. We pray about them. But most of the time we talk about them and fret about them and get anxious over them. And they can make you lose your mind. That is not what this is talking about. But in all honesty, unless you have a physiological problem, unless you have a traumatic brain injury or a memory problem, you're really not going to forget the facts of what happened, probably. This brain is an organ that is so wondrous that only the living God could make it, that it just has the power to recall things from when you were a child. So you might not forget the facts, but you do get to choose on what you dwell on. And that is where a lot of our forgetting comes from. How do you forget? The first thing you do is it's a conscious choice. I will not dwell on this. I will not keep myself tied to this. When you continue to think about things of your past, you bring it from the past into your present. You give it life. You keep yourself tied to it. It's like a real thing that just happened, even though it happened 20 years ago. It's like it's brand new. It's happening to you right now. All of those feelings and those emotions are right now. No, they're not. It's the past. You can't change a thing. Don't pull it here where you are now. Guard your thoughts. You get to choose on what you think about. And sometimes you have to be really tenacious at that. I am not. These are my big scissors. I use these quite often. Just cut that thing. Cut it. No, I will not think about that. So what am I going to think about? put you in a praise song. Open the Bible. You know, lots of things that you can do to creatively, it is just like this in your mind. I'm looking at that. I don't want to look at that. That is not going to drag me back. No. I say no. I say no and I say no in the name of Jesus. And this is what I'm going to do instead. Something. But you are responsible for what you think about. Reframe what happened. In Joseph's life, when he got to the palace in Egypt and when his brothers came to buy grain, what did Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There are people in your life that may have meant it for evil, what they did to you. It might have been meant with evil in their heart, but it could also be like what Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. It wasn't intentional. It still hurt just the same, but it wasn't intentional. So reframe it, understanding that God had a purpose and a plan, and God meant it for good, and that will help you. Refocus on your race, not on your past, but on your race. You cannot forget without forgiving. You have to forgive everyone associated with it. Someone has said that having unforgiveness in your heart is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. Doesn't work like that. If I drink the poison, I'm going to die. I was looking for a statistic about health care because I know that unforgiveness is credited for a huge percentage of the sicknesses in the United States anyway. What I found was something that even astonished me more. It says that 50 to 90% of health, marital, family, and financial problems, those are all the big ones, health, marital, family, and financial problems are rooted in unforgiveness. We can't afford to be unforgiving. We cannot afford it. But the good thing is, unforgiveness is a disease that can be cured. We can take care of it today in this place. You really want to forget, you pray for everyone that was associated with it. Yes. You pray for them. Is that difficult? Yes, it is. But you pray that the Lord help you pray for them and give you prayers for them. Because when you begin to pray for those that have hurt you, the weight of that thing will roll off of you and it will roll onto Jesus. It will roll off of you and it will roll on to God. God, I don't know if they meant it for evil or what. I don't know. But I am asking you to deal with it in fairness and in justice. And God, even deal with them in mercy. Deal with them in mercy. And God bless me too. It's okay to say that. God bless me too. Because I want to forget this mess. I want to forget this, God. I want to run. I want to run. I want to run. And this is keeping me from running. It's keeping me from running, God. Let me forget. Let me forget. That's a prayer He will answer. It's a prayer He will answer. Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. How do you know it's behind? You know it's behind when you can think about those things, when they come about, when they come, you know, you have to do these things every minute of every day until you don't have to do them anymore. That's when you know that you've forgotten. When you can think about the incident, when you can think about the person and there not be any negative feelings there. If there are negative feelings there that are wanting to get stirred up, it's not quite over yet. So you continue to pray. You continue to make the choice to forgive and make the choice not to dwell on it. But sooner or later, you can look at it and you can think, oh yeah, yeah, that happened. Wow, it's almost like that happened to somebody else. It's almost like it happened to somebody else. That's when you will know it's behind you. It's behind you. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal. We know how to press. You just keep on going. You just keep on going. It's where I'm going. It's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. Sometimes it's a press. Sometimes you have to push your way through because of situations or circumstances or thoughts or feelings that want to sidetrack you. But I hope today we can take Paul's words and we can say, none of this moves me. None of this will distract me. It will not stop me. It will not change my mind about following Christ. Because there's an eternal prize that I am going to win. Don't let anything stop you from finishing your race, church. Would you bow your heads with me today? Hallelujah. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Lord. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your faithfulness. For your faithfulness, Lord, and for your love for us. As I've been delivering this word this morning, I know the Holy Spirit has been moving because Mark 16:20 tells me that when you preach His word, He works along with you to confirm His word with signs. So I believe in this house this morning, there are people that can recognize that their relationship with Christ has been less than fellowship. You may be here this morning and you recognize that you don't even really have a relationship with Christ. Been a long time since you talked with Him. Maybe you've never even asked Him to be your Savior or forgive you of your sins. So this morning I'm going to ask you, if you are in this place and you desire a deeper level of walk with Christ, a deeper level of fellowship with Him, you want to know the power of Christ in your life, and you want the fellowship with Christ to make that happen, would you raise your hands for me this morning? I'm not going to call you to the front, but I do want to pray for you. That you would know the fellowship of Christ that Paul knew. That your heart would be drawn to the love relationship, intimacy, and companionship that God desires. I saw all those hands. You may be here this morning and you may say, Vicki, I've been running and I think I'm running well. I do get tired though. I could use an extra touch of God. Because I want to run my race with joy. I want to run it with joy. And right now, joy might be a little bit lacking. Let me tell you this morning that God's grace is sufficient. And His strength is made perfect in weakness. If you are running well this morning and you have your eye on the prize, but you recognize that you need a touch of God to keep on running, let me see your hands this morning. I want to pray for you as well. Father, right now we come to you as your people, Lord God, knowing that there's nothing good within us and that everything we have comes from you. Lord God, you see the hands this morning, those that desire fellowship with you. Oh, and that is your heart. That is your heart, God. So I am asking, God, this morning, Holy Spirit, that You would draw them, that You would draw them, that You would draw them every day to a place deeper and deeper in Christ. That a hunger for Your Word, God, would well up in their stomachs, God. Oh, and their hearts would be captivated by the love of Christ. And Lord, that they would know You in power in their lives. Oh, Lord, here we are. Let them hear Your voice, because Your Word says that Your sheep hear Your voice. Lord, wake them up at night. Wake them up at night, speaking their names. And we'll give You thanks for it, God, because we know it is for Your glory. And it is for their race that they run and that You touch them and that You draw them. Lord, for those in this place that are running well, Lord, You know them and You know them by name, Lord. They are Yours and You are theirs. God, I am asking for grace for the journey. I am asking for strength, God, to settle on them, Lord God. I am asking for the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. To penetrate every part of their lives, God. Oh, God, that they would run with strength and with grace and with joy. Lord, that You would open their eyes to the greatness and the mightiness and the awesomeness of this living God. Oh, that they would run well for You this morning, I pray. Everything they need, You have. So Lord, this morning, let them come to You with every need. Draw them. Holy Spirit, I pray. Glory to God. There's one other group this morning that we want to minister to. It is those of us in here that maybe have been moved off course. There have been a lot that's happened. There may be some past that need to be dealt with. There may be some forgiving that needs to be done. God says it's time to get back on your race. It's time to let go. It's time to refresh that relationship with the living God. It's time to get to a place for Him to touch you. And we want to pray for you specifically this morning. We want to anoint you with oil. We want to pray for you wherever you are in that journey, that you would be able to let go and move on, that you would be able to reframe and refocus and let God continue to move in your life. If that's you this morning, would you join me up front? Would you please just come here to the front? We have oil that we can anoint these with.
But my love is for my God.
Yes,
and
I know
they're very close to me.
We're going to pray for you, sister, just in a minute. Just in a minute, we're going to pray for you. Don't leave here this morning. And if there's any other area in your life that you just feel an unction from the Holy Spirit to come and be prayed for, we welcome you to do that. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of joint prayer. We believe in the authority of the Word. And we will love to minister to you this morning.
There's somebody here today that's got...
You say that.
There's somebody here today that's got some kind of issue going on with your kidneys. I don't know what the issue is exactly, but I know the Holy Spirit wants to touch your kidneys. So if that's you, come on up and we'll pray for you. There's also somebody in here this morning that's having some issue with hip pain. God wants to touch your hip today.
All right. I'm going to turn this microphone off right now, and we're going to begin to pray here. As a church body, you know your church people. Please come and stand behind them and pray for them. I welcome leadership. I welcome deacons, whoever you know. If Pastor Eric uses you in altar ministry, please come and stand behind your family members and begin to pray for them, because your prayers mean every bit as much as ours do.
Music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Oh, I'm weak and poor, and all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, all about you, all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, all about you, all about you, Jesus. It's all about you.